of the soul. The dark night is not merely having a bad day or even a bad week. The dark night is a long, pervasive, and very dark experience. If you're experiencing the dark night of the soul, you will constantly carry around within you a sense of being lost. Your heart will always, in some shape or form, be in mourning, and this is because you long deep down to feel the presence of your soul again. It's like God is absent. He's not even there. Take a look at this other one. It's much shorter, but I think it really speaks to what we're talking about here. In a real dark night of the soul, it's always 3 o'clock in the morning, day after day. You ever been there? To that place where you feel like God has just walked out and abandoned you? You don't even know where He's at. You can't find Him. You can't sense Him. That dark night speaks to the time in our hearts and lives when we feel like God has just walked away and He's nowhere to be found. We pray, even though we don't want to, and it feels like He doesn't hear. We look at the world around us and we wonder where He is. All the things that once brought us joy and peace seem empty and dry. Worship has lost its attraction. Life has lost its joy. Every day is black and white. No color. What do you do when you find yourself in that place? How do you pursue God? How do you seek after Him? How do you find Him again when it feels like you're playing hide and seek with God? When it feels like you can't even find Him anywhere, no matter what you do. And that feeling goes on. We all get that from day to day, from time to time. But when that sense of God's lack of presence goes on and on and on. That's what Psalm, I think, 27 is all about. David here is talking about one of those times in his life when he is struggling. And he had many of those times in his life when he is struggling with wondering where was God in his life. God had made all these promises to him. God had made all these covenants with him, all these agreements. He said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to work through you. And yet, day after day, his family and his kingdom and his life seemed to be falling apart. And there's so many times in David's life when it feels like, to him, God is not present. And so if you're there this morning, one of the things I want to encourage you with is that God is there. You may not sense Him. You may not be able to feel His presence. But there are ways to pursue Him. And that's, I think, what David is talking about here in Psalm 27. The first thing that you have to do is you have to remember. You have to go back. You have to remember the God that you are pursuing. You may not be able to sense Him now, but you have in the past. And you can draw upon that. Instead of focusing upon what you don't know, you focus on what you do know. You remember who God is and what God has done for you. And that's what David does here in the first couple of verses. He remembers, he rehearses in his mind the God that he knows, the God that he loves, the God that he serves. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" There's three different things that he talks about in there. He says, the Lord is the light of my life. Your word, Scripture says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And David says, listen, I know, God, that there have been times in my life where every single step has been ordered for me, where you have laid out and shown me the path that I need to walk in. I can't sense that now. I can't see that now. I don't know what the very next step is. But I know that you have been that for me in the past. And then he talks about salvation. It means liberty or deliverance. He talks about safety and security. God is the one who has brought me my salvation. I can trust in Him. David says, listen, I can remember what it was like when I did not have God in my life. Anybody remember that? Just stop for a moment and back up. Remember that time when in your life you didn't know Him, you didn't have that relationship with Him, you didn't have that connection with Him? And David says, I can remember and I can go back to what it was there. And I can remember that time when I came into relationship with Him. I remember the difference that He made, the change that He wrought in my life. And I know what it's like to walk with Him. And even though I can't sense that now and I can't feel that now and I don't know that now and I feel like He's abandoned me and I feel like He's run away, I remember. I remember the Lord is my light. He gives me direction. He's my salvation. He's the one who rescued me. He's my stronghold. He's the one that I go to when I need help. He's always been that for me, David said. He's always been the one that I could run to. When I remember that, it builds my faith. It makes me strong for the future, even though I can't see it now, even though I can't know it now, even though I feel like He's nowhere to be found. I pray and it feels like my prayers bounce off the ceiling. I come to worship and it's empty and it's dry. I read the Bible and I don't find anything in there. I'm with my Christian friends and there's no comfort, there's no peace, there's no sense of security, there's no sense of God's presence. David says, I remember who God is to me. And I want that again. My heart craves that relationship with Him, that connection with Him, that sense of being with Him. It's what Habakkuk said to us way back in the Old Testament in Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. The nation is in turmoil. The culture is falling apart. The enemies have surrounded them. And they don't feel like they have anywhere to go. They think they are going to lose everything that they had. And here's what Habakkuk prays. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Lord, I remember what I've heard. I know what you have done in the past. I can read what you did in the desert with the nation of Israel. I can read the great ways that you have worked and the marvelous things that you have done on behalf of your people. He said, I remember them. I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Now look at his prayer. Oh Lord, renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. God, do again today what you have done in the past. Can you remember one of those times in your life when God showed up? When He did an amazing work of grace that left you speechless, took your breath away with what He did on your behalf. Just this past week, I called my wife and I called some of the elders and I called some of the other folks because there was something that was going on. And between the distance of upstairs in one of the offices here and down in the kitchen, God solved a problem in less than a moment that I couldn't solve in 100 years. And I just walked around for hours going, I marveled at what God was doing. Oh Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In the middle of this wrath that is going on, in the armies that are besieging and threatening, in wrath, remember mercy. When it feels like God is nowhere to be found, when it feels like He has abandoned you, when it feels like you can't reach Him, He's not listening, He has turned His face from you, the first things you do is you remember, you rehearse, you go back to where He has been and what He has done in your life in the past. Secondly, don't get sidetracked by your circumstances. It's very easy to do that. It's very easy to take our eyes off of God and get them on the problems that we have around us. We don't need to have our eyes on the problems. We need to have our eyes on the problem solver. Your problems get big until you get your eyes and your heart focused on God. And when you get your eyes and your heart focused on God, your problems begin to shrink because God consumes everything else. When it feels like everything is falling apart around you and God's nowhere to be found, very easy to pursue the wrong things. Instead of seeking after God, we find ourselves captured by every problem, by every trial, by every tribulation, by every trouble that comes our way. And we begin to follow them. We begin to try and solve them. We begin to try and resolve them in our mind and in our life. In Psalm 27, David says, don't do that. When evil men, look at verse 2, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. Now that's poetry. You know, the Assyrians or the Samaritans or whichever particular army is surrounding them at this time are probably not going to literally eat them alive. But you know what it feels like, right? When it feels like everybody around you wants another piece of you. When everybody around you wants another bite. Every once in a while I'll go home and I'll tell, darling, you know what? I feel like the dot in the Pac-Man game. Anybody remember that game? and your goal was to just go around and eat all the little dots. I feel like the dot. I'm not the eater, I'm the ED. And if one more person gets one more bite, I'm just going to disappear. Anybody feel that way from time to time during the day? It's like, you know what? There's just not another bite left. And that's what David says. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, when they draw near, when they join together and they surround me, the word means, when the armies besiege, when whole tent cities of my enemies have surrounded the city, and they've conspired together and they said, we're going to destroy them. He said, when war breaks out, not when it's threatened. Notice how that is put together. When war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. He's not saying, oh, it might happen. He says, when that does happen, when it's a reality, when people around me are dying. Now listen, all those things are real. At times in our life, they're all concerning. They're all things that need our time and our attention. But none of those are ultimately the issue. The issue is not the problem. The issue is not the trial. The issue is not the tribulation. The issue is not the trouble. Here's the issue. The issue is, where is God? Where is God in the middle of this? Because if God is there, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. That's what David said. Verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted, and the enemies who surround me at His tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. David said, listen, when all of these things happen, go all the way to the end of the chapter. He says, I will not be afraid. I'm not going to allow myself to be captured by the trials and the tribulations and the troubles, to be distracted from my focus and my heart set on God. He said, I am going to be confident, sure, secure, and bold. Here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now here's what the psalmist is trying to say to us. Listen, if you can, in the middle of the trials and the struggles, if you can get your heart set on God, and you can be with Him in the middle of the trials, then you'll be able to rest regardless of what is going on. Last night at Stillwaters, the second of our Saturday night services, I talked about where we find peace in the middle of the storm. And we said that it happens in a couple of different ways. Sometimes He leads us to a peaceful place. He leads me beside still waters. Sometimes He speaks to the chaos around me and He causes it to be calm and still, as He did when He spoke to the wind and the waves when the disciples were afraid that they were going to drown in a boat that day. Be still, He said, and everything calmed down. Sometimes, though, He doesn't lead us to still places and quiet places. Sometimes He doesn't still the chaos around us. Sometimes what He does is He stills our heart in the middle of the storm. And that's what David, or the psalmist, says in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the one who is able in the middle of the storm to settle down and be with God, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. One of the psalms that we looked at last night, Psalm 4, said, lay your head down and go to sleep and trust that God is in charge. Don't get sidetracked. Set your heart, Paul says to us in the New Testament, on things above. Third thing that you do is you keep your focus on pursuing God. That's really the body of the psalm. That's really what David is writing about here in this passage. He talks about the different ways that we follow after God. First thing that he says is you spend the right amount of time in prayer. He's used four different words to talk about pursuing God in prayer. He talks about asking. It means to beg or to desire or to request something of someone. A couple of weeks ago, there was an issue going on in our family with my wife and I and one of our daughters, and we needed to be praying for her. And there were things that were beyond our control. We were waiting for some tests to come back from a doctor, and they were very, very significant tests. And we were waiting, and both of us, we individually had this sense that it was going to be okay, but we hadn't heard from the doctor yet. And I remember going to bed one night and thinking to myself as I was preaching from Psalm 46 that week. And it says, God will rescue her. God will show up at the break of day, at the last moment, right when he is needed. God spoke to my heart and he said, it's going to be okay. Now, holding on to that when you're waiting is incredibly difficult. But asking God in prayer, begging God in prayer, pleading with God, God, will you show up? Will you do what only you can do? Seeking him to search out, to strive after, to pursue. It's a word that's typically used in the Old Testament for pursuing God in worship and pursuing God in praise. He says, I want to gaze upon you. I want to look upon you. I want to contemplate you. Not just a passing glance. God, I don't want to glance at you and go, yeah, you're here. It's okay. God, I need to set my mind and my heart and my spirit and my focus on you in prayer. And when I do that, I call out. It's a beautiful word. It means to cry out from a distance. When it feels like God is far away, don't stop talking. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reaching out. Cry out from a distance. You will hear my voice, David says in Psalm 27 and verse 7, when I call. And then he says, we turn to him in times of trouble. Now, we usually will do what? We wait until we got nowhere else to turn. God is our last resort rather than our first. David says, verse 5, in times of trouble, calamity or adversity. It's just a general word for bad days. When bad stuff happens, I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to trust you to keep me safe, to protect me, to hold me close. Verse 5, I'm going to ask you to hide me, to cover me up and keep me from my enemies and keep my enemies from me. I'm going to ask you to set me on a high place, to raise me up out of their reach is what he's talking about. And he says in verse 8, I'm going to seek your face. You see, our problem is when trouble comes, we go to everyone and everything else first. Rather than start with God. I mean, we even say it in our language. Well, I guess there's nothing else to do. Now I'm just going to have to what? Pray. Novel thought, we might want to start there rather than finish there. Because if we start there, the finish might come just a little bit sooner. David says, keep your focus on pursuing God in prayer in times of trouble. And then he says, look for God in the right places. Remember that country song a couple years ago? I mean, you might not listen to country every once in a while. I'll listen to it. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, a couple of you have lived that, haven't you? Yeah, that's okay. I won't point anything out. Looking for God in all the wrong places. That's what we do. We look for Him in the wrong places. My grandmother, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but looking for love in all the wrong places, she used to say this to me. She said, Denny, if you put me in a ballroom with 999 princes and one frog, I'll pick the frog every time. Now, I had to edit the language just a little bit for granted. And that's what we do. We look in the wrong places for God. When we don't know where He's at, when we can't sense Him, when we don't feel His presence in our life, we begin to look in the wrong places. We begin to go to the wrong people. We ask people that don't even know Him, where do you find God at? What am I going to do? Where am I going to turn? David says in verses 4 and 6, he says, look for God in the house of the Lord. Look for Him in the temple. Look for Him in the tabernacle, all in the same place. Now, I get it. I understand that today's world, church is not a happy thing. People say, well, you know, I love God and I love Jesus, but I'm just not into organized religion. Well, obviously they've never been a part of a church because there ain't nothing organized about what most of us do. Okay? But listen, and you know this about me, I hope. I am not confused about church. I get it. I understand that church is full of broken people, including the guy who stands on the platform and preaches every week. I get it. We are all sinners. We are all broken. We mess it up. We get it wrong. We do the wrong things. We sometimes fuss and fight. And you know what? But listen, the church is the hope of the world. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. There will never be a time when we should turn our back on and walk away from the church. Because Jesus loves us in our brokenness. Aren't you glad that he doesn't wait until we get it all together before he loves us and cares for us? He found us. He looked for us. He sought us out. The Bible says in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we're all about God loving us that way. But when people around us are sinners, we're not so sure we want to love them. Now, come on. We got to love what Jesus loves. That's what David said. Where is he going to go to look for the Lord? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. I'm going to look for God in the place where I am most likely to find Him. And then verse 6, he talks about finding Him in a place of praise. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle, in the temple, in the place of worship, will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. We find Him in worship. We find Him when we sing. We find Him when we gather together as His people. And then we find Him in a place of truth. Look at verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. That's the scripture. That's where He teaches us the ways of truth. You see, what David is saying to us is this. When it feels like God is far away, when it feels like you can't find Him, when you pray and it bounces off the ceiling, when you worship and it's dry and empty, when you sing and the words mean nothing, when you read the Bible and it's just words on a page, and that happens to us all from time to time, then you continue to pursue Him and you continue to seek Him. You look for Him in the place that you are most likely to find Him. Think about it this way. I talk with people all the time. They say, I feel alone and abandoned. I don't know where God is. I can't sense Him at all. And I ask them the question, when's the last time you went to church? They're like, oh, I gave up on the church years ago. I haven't been to church in a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. I ask them, when was the last time you entered into worship and praise, even though you didn't feel like it? Bill, I'm just assuming that every single day, 52 Sundays a year, when you walk in here, your heart is overflowing with joy, and you're just looking forward to singing and worshiping and praising God, right? That's what I thought. Right? When's the last time you entered into worship and praise, even though you didn't feel like it? That's what David is talking about to us here. When's the last time that you sat with His Word, and you studied it, and you read it, and you memorized it, and you allowed it to speak into your life, even though you were at that point weren't getting anything out of it? When's the last time that you spent any significant time in prayer, even though you weren't hearing His voice? You see, you seek God where you're most likely to find Him. Now, here's the reality. You may walk out of here, you may walk out that back door and find a $100 bill laying in the foyer. It might happen. It has happened before. There have been twice in the 30-some years that I've been a pastor of this church that somebody has walked up and said, I found this in the foyer, and they handed me a $100 bill. Today might be your lucky day. You might go to lunch, and in the parking lot of the restaurant, walk in, and there will be a $100 bill laying right there in the parking space that you parked beside. Possible. You might go to the beach this 4th of July, or to the golf course, or in the restaurant, or the Ravens game, the Nats game, the Redskins game, and find a $100 bill just laying there. Possible. Might happen. But if you go to a bank vault and look, you're pretty likely to find one. You understand what I'm saying? You look for God in the likely place. He's at the beach. I've talked with him there. He's at the Nats game, I think. I don't think he goes to the Redskins games. Ouch. You know? But where are you going to find him? Where are you going to find him? Where are you most likely to find him? You're most likely to find him in his house. You're most likely to find him in worship. You're most likely to find him in the Scripture. You're most likely to find him in worship and praise. You're most likely to find him gathered together with people that know him, love him, and are pursuing him with all their heart. You look for God where he's most likely to be found, is what David is saying. And then you wait in faith for God to reveal himself. You just wait for God to show up. A couple of years ago, every once in a while I get this wild, crazy idea. I did a series that I entitled Jack in the Box Jesus. Remember that one, Bill? We actually built a Jack in the Box. We had somebody build it for us. It was so big that Saturday night at like midnight we were trying to get it in the doors because they built it just a little bit too big. We had this big Jack in the Box up on the stage. You know, you turn it, you've all done Jack in the Box, right? Turn the handle, bing! Out pops Jay. It's a lot of fun. You wind the handle just at the right time, top pops open, there's Jack. A lot of us mistakenly think that we can treat God that way. All we ought to do is just wind the handle, and he'll show up. All we got to do is give the way we should give, pray the way that we should pray, worship the way that we should worship, go to small group the way that we should go to small group, and we just wind it up, and sooner or later, boom, there's God. It don't work that way. The only thing that happens when you think that you're dealing with a jack in the box, Jesus, is you just get tired of winding the handle. He doesn't pop up at my command. He doesn't show up when I want him to. When I do all the right things. David doesn't say, I'm going to pursue the Lord in his house, in worship, in praise, in truth. And you know what? God is going to show up. That is not his conclusion. Look at his conclusion. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. He said, I have assurance. I'm steadfast, the word means. I believe with all of my heart I will see God show up. But when he wants to, not when I spin the handle harder and faster. The only thing that happens then is I just get tired. Wait for the Lord. You know what the word means? It means to get your stuff together and get ready. You go to someone's house, and you look at your husband, you look at your wife, and you go, it's time to go home. What? Get your stuff. If you took your shoes off, put your shoes on. Find your purse. Get your coat. You brought some food over. Get the dishes. Gather all your stuff together, and let's get ready to go. That's exactly the word that David uses right here. He says, get your stuff together. Get ready. Prepare for God to show up. Be ready. And then wait. He says, be strong. Fortify yourself. Harden yourself. Pull yourself together. Take heart. Have courage. Have strength. He's going to give you all you need, but in His time, not in yours. You can't spin the handle fast enough. You can't demand that God is going to show up. He's not the puppet with you being the puppet master. One of the things that I have noticed, and this is 4th of July weekend, okay? So most of you, the majority of you who are here, are very committed people who follow God and worked with God for a long time, and you're committed to Him. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that I have noticed is that God, when you have been walking with Him for a long time, God will put you to the test. He will. He will stretch you. Because what will happen is the same thing that happened in Job's life. He'll go, you know what? I just want to see how deep your level of commitment is. And He will allow some of those things to come into your life. And I have watched Christian after Christian, strong believer after strong believer, come to the place where they thought that because they were winding the handle, they were serving, they were giving, they were honoring God, they were in a small group, they were reading the Bible. They thought, they allowed themselves to believe that they were immune from all of those trials and tribulations and difficulties. And when they come, it knocks them totally off kilter. They don't know how to deal with it. And they begin to question God. And they're like, God, how could you let this happen in my life? I've been turning the handle. I've been giving. I've been serving. I've been in worship. I've been teaching. I've been reading your Bible. And still, you let this come. How could you do that? They get angry. They get bitter. And they turn their back on God. Because they think that He's broken some agreement with them. And He hasn't. The devil is the one who slid up beside you and whispered in your ear, it's all going to be okay if you serve Him and honor Him and walk with Him forever. He's never going to let any of the bad thing come. You didn't find that in here. Not a single one. Moses wasn't protected from it. Job wasn't protected from it. Elijah wasn't protected from it. Ruth wasn't protected from it. Esther wasn't protected from it. David wasn't protected from it. There's not a single man or woman of God in this Bible that did not fight battles, even though they loved God with all their heart and walked with Him. And what David said to us is there is going to come a time in our life when you're going to pray. And you can't hear Him. You're going to read His Word and it doesn't say anything. You're going to worship and it's going to be empty and dry. You're going to serve and you're going to wonder why. And He says, keep doing it. Gather yourself together. Be strong. Take heart. Because the promise of the Lord is, I love those who love me. And those who seek me will find me. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Sometimes, I truly believe God allows those difficulties to come to test the depth of our commitment and see if we really do love Him more than His blessings. Because you see, that's what Job was all about. That 40 chapters of Job and the awful things that came his way. Go back to the first couple of chapters and look at why it happened. Devil says, you know what? Yeah, he's a good man. He's honoring you. He's serving you. He's walking with you. But he's only doing it because you bless him. Take away his blessings and he won't honor you anymore. And God said, yeah. Watch this. And there are times in your life when God looks at Satan, I believe, and all the angels, and He said, watch this. Watch what happens when I remove the blessings and see whether or not they really will pursue me with all their heart. If you find yourself in that place this morning, I want to encourage you, gather your stuff together and get ready. Quit turning the handle. He's not going to pop up at your command. He just isn't. A couple of different questions I want to ask you. Do you need to remember the God that you are pursuing? Do you need to back up and look again at what it was like without Him? And the time in your life when you met Him? And what it was like to walk with Him in that sense of joy and peace? Do you need to let some of the side issues, some of the distractions go? Some of the things that you've been pursuing instead of God? Trials, tribulations, whatever it is that has captured your heart and captured your mind, maybe you just need to let those things go. Are you seeking God in the right places? You're here. That's a great beginning. Are you in prayer? Are you regularly engaged in worship? Are you regularly engaged in His Word? Because that's where you're going to find Him. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, Surprised by Joy. I love that title. Sometimes God shows up in the most unexpected and unusual ways. And are you willing to wait? You see, it's what Isaiah said to us. He's the potter, and I'm the clay. He gets to be in charge, not me. And I just listen for where He wants to work, what He wants to do, and respond. I get all my stuff together. I gather it. I get ready. I'm faithful. I set my heart on Him. And I wait for Him to show up. And David says, you know what? I know the God that I serve. I know the God that I love. I remember what He has done in the past. And I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm just going to wait, and He'll show up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. And Lord, I pray for those who were here and they came empty, hoping that today would be a day that they would hear Your voice again. Hoping that today would be the day that You would surprise them with joy. Hoping that today would be the day that the words of the music would speak to their heart again. The words of Your Scripture would open their eyes and their spirit. That during this time of fellowship and praise and study, that what You have done in the past, You would do again in their heart and in their life. God, I pray for those who are waiting on You.